I have to admit that I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon preached on this passage. It's not a certain, not an easy passage to preach. It's not one of my favorite stories that Jesus told. It's kind of harsh. But we have the rich man and we have Lazarus. I want you to remember the context. Same context as last week when we were talking about the three parables of the lost and found, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Those were told because the Pharisees and scribes were harassing Jesus about spending time with the tax collectors and sinners. So in this time, Jesus is laying into the Pharisees. He's given them a hard time because they're giving him a hard time. And so he's confronting them with some of their issues. Last week, we talked about the fact that these Pharisees wanted to see the tax collectors and sinners get their lives fixed up first before they would see them as acceptable to them and to God. And we see Jesus' example of saying, no, we go first with the hope that they will then at some point turn or return to God. But now Jesus continues his conversation with them, telling this other story. And this time it's not about their interaction with other sinners. It's really the fact that they're sinners and it's their priorities. He tells one parable in between 15 and this, and it's another parable about money. And so this one comes with a reversal of roles. Verse 14 in chapter 16, so shortly before what we read, says this: "The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God.'" That's what goes on right before the story. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you love to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. And here Jesus picks up one of the themes that Luke highlights more than the other gospel authors, that of reversal. In Luke 1, verses 51 and 52, in Mary's Magnificat, when she finds out that she's going to be pregnant with Jesus, one of the things that she says is this: "God's mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones, and God has exalted the humble." So there's that reversal of roles, that the haughty and the proud, like the Pharisees, like the rich sometimes, or like the rich that Jesus is talking about here, those are brought down, and it's the lowly who are brought up. That's what we see in this parable. And in this parable, there's a very, very stereotypical archetypal architecture to the parable. It starts with one thing, and then those things are repeated but reversed afterwards. If you look at your bulletin, I've got some notes. This is one of those things where if I were in a classroom, I'd have a whiteboard and I'd draw this out. If we had a screen, I'd probably use it, but right now you just have it in paper in front of you on how this works and how Jesus tells a story. And this is very common. We see this in the Psalms. We see this in other places as well. This is called chiastic structure. The letter chi in Greek is an X, so it kind of looks like at least half of the X there. So we'll see that we start with A. We've got two people in fixed positions. The rich man is inside. He's in his house that where there is lots of food, fancy linens, that sort of things, and he's dressed in purple, but he is fixed inside. Lazarus is in a fixed position, and he's outside. He's stuck at the gate, and it's not a pretty picture. Weeping sores, yes, exactly, and just nasty, and not a good picture, but he's stuck outside. Then what happens as the story goes on is there's unfulfilled longing, and here it happens to be in Lazarus. Lazarus, who's outside, is hungry. He's sitting outside the rich man's gate, and he's hungry. He's just longing for even the table scraps from the rich man's table, from his banquets. He would want that, but he doesn't even get that. And he's in torment. Sores, dogs looking, that sort of stuff. And again, Lazarus is outside. That's how Jesus picks this story to start. And then in the middle of this X, we get the reversal starting. And the reversal starts with their deaths. They both die, and then things flip. Lazarus is carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man is buried. We don't hear of any other people in all of Scripture who are carried by angels to heaven. Maybe Elijah, but here it was clear. So there, Lazarus gets treated really, really well. We don't know much about the rich man. He's just buried. The reversal starts there. Where beforehand it was Lazarus being tormented, now it's the rich man. And the rich man is now outside of where he wants to be. And he's tormented by the flames. And for him, he now has the unfulfilled longing. He wants something that he can't get, where before Lazarus wanted just a little bit of food, here the rich man says, I could really use some water. Hey, Lazarus, could you come over here and get me a glass of water? Or at least dip your finger in water and let it drip onto my tongue, because I just need some water. I'm dying here in these flames. But then Abraham says, you're stuck. Again, back to that fixed position sort of thing. And now the rich man is on the outside from where he wants to be, and Lazarus is on the inside. We see this great reversal. It's interesting to note here that this isn't a parable about how to get to heaven. That's not the point that Jesus is making. There's nothing that's said about Jesus or about Lazarus being notably virtuous about anything. It doesn't say how good of a person he was. We don't know if he had a real relationship with Jesus. We don't know that. We just know that when he died, he went to Abraham's side. We do know some about the rich man's character, and at least that he didn't take care of the poor. But other than that, we don't know anything about him. But when he died, he went into torment. Other than that, we don't know that the rich man is wicked in any other respects. It's simply that his luxury has so absorbed him that he didn't notice. And this not noticing Lazarus seems to seal his fate. Ultimately, then, the parable is about failure in conversion, which explains why it has a sequel, a second half, talking about conversion. When Mary gets the news that she's going to be pregnant with the Son of God, one of the things that she highlights is the fact that the lowly are going to be lifted up and put in a better place, and that those who are high and mighty, they will be reversed. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, are in that place of power. And Jesus is telling them, if they're not careful, if they don't do what's right, their positions are going to be reversed. In Jesus, we hear what the most important commandments are. Not in this passage, but in the other passages that we've talked about before. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Answer is this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's really that simple, Jesus says. But here we have the rich man, who did not do that. He maybe loved God, but he certainly didn't love his neighbor as himself. We don't know about Lazarus, but as Jesus is interacting with these Pharisees, he's saying, you have to take care of the poor. You have to put God first. One of the other things that moves me about this passage, it's a little bit hidden. It's the request that the rich man makes when he knows that Lazarus can't come over and help him. Okay, Abraham, can you at least send Lazarus to go warn my father and my brothers so that they don't end up here? And for me, it's not surprising, but it's disappointing that the rich man's only concern is for people who are just like him. Rich, powerful. His concern isn't for the people who are in Lazarus' situation. It's for these other rich and privileged people, that they could continue to be rich and even get privileged information. Even in death, the rich man stays that way. And that's something that we still see in our world today. We try to take care of ourselves first, try to take care of those people who are like us first. And maybe we think about those who are different from us. Maybe we reach out to the poor, but probably not. And I think that's part of the reason that a lot of pastors I know dodge this passage when we can. Jesus says some very hard things about wealth. Jesus says some very hard things about class. And for me, what it comes back down to is that distillation of the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And really love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, you're in really good shape. But we don't often do that. It's a hard passage. I'd love to hear your reflections. I've got two questions there for you to think about and maybe to get us going. If you want to go a different direction, that's certainly okay too. But the rich man at least allowed the unsightly beggar Lazarus to remain at his gate and receive food from his table. How might you react if such a man lay at your front door or by our church gates? Are we even more hard-hearted than the rich man? First thing to think about. Or do we really believe in the sufficiency of Scripture to save and warn people today? That goes back to the fact that Abraham says, you know what, Lazarus can't go. Once you're here, you're here. They won't believe it even if a man comes back from the dead, either Lazarus or Jesus later on. They've got the law and the prophets. That should be enough. Do you think that's really enough for people to be saved today? Just Scripture. Would you like to tackle any of those questions, or do you have any other questions or comments on this passage?
Is there a connection between Lazarus and the other Lazarus?
Good question. This is the only parable where one of the characters is named. Happens to be Lazarus. Lazarus means something like God helps. So it could be related to that, where God helps him. We don't know for sure that this is, you know, it's a parable, so it's not a real story. We certainly can read the connection that, you know, this could be the Lazarus, brother of Mary and Martha, who was raised from the dead. Happens later. Could be. But most of the scholars, the people I say, no connection. But I think we should see a connection, you know, just because this one is named. And so it's possible that this was also a story that was being used that was other people were telling, and it's possible that they had heard the story, and so Jesus keeps the name, but we don't know for sure. It's not like it was, you know, Lazarus Johnson from, right, you know, from Bethany on, you know, 2nd Avenue. We don't know that for sure, that it was that one, but to me, there's a reason that the name is included. It's not just a man, it's
right.
Lazarus.
When you mean, are Scripture sufficient? Do you mean just because? I mean, I'm just thinking of a conversation I had with a coworker, and she didn't know the most basic Bible stories. So yes, I believe what is written in Scripture is sufficient. But just because there's a Bible doesn't mean that, you know, somehow people have to be exposed to this.
I think kind of related to that, like our culture today is so resistant to Scripture and sort of church kind of things, that I think that if you don't have somebody go alongside, that they won't generalization. They won't pick it up on their own. Look for
There's a group of people called the Gideons, who their ministry, what they choose to do is they buy Bibles and put them places where people might pick them up and use them. Is that enough? That someone in a hotel room in some place has a Bible. Does that work?
Yes. I've heard a lot of stories. It works.
It does.
Because God's word is living and active. He will get through to people however he will get through. It won't work for everybody, but for some, at the right time, absolutely. His word does not go out and come back void.
Mm-hmm.
You have to know that, and that any effort that on behalf of the gospel will produce fruit. I just believe that. It might not produce as much fruit as what somebody else might do, but...
How would you react to a Lazarus at the end of your driveway every day?
I think if someone's hanging out in my driveway every day, I'd probably get to know him. Like, I don't know if I'd be able to let just a person sit there in my driveway without actually having spoken to a couple. At least no one's there.
Okay.
I'd be a little freaked out if you come with me. I agree with what Tom said. Hello, we gotta figure out what's going on here. It's a little weird.
Yeah.
It's out of character. I mean, you know, it'd be like, we'll get his coffee. Mm-hmm. But it's kind of, it's not all that different. That whole, you know, man on the street corner came from. Are they real? Are they really? You know what I mean? My cynicism is so consult them. I know that's hard. I have compassion for the ones who really need it, but it's hard to know.
Would you say that that's an okay parallel to make, between Lazarus being in his situation and the guy holding the sign, street corner?
No, because Lazarus, he's at your driveway, he's all got the sores and the neighbor dogs, or, you know, it's just the guy in the corner, you drive away, he's like, you know, he's gone in like 5 minutes. But I think everyone in here would get Lazarus some type of help if he's in on our, you know, if he's there right there. I mean, he's calling an ambulance, you know, and then maybe he's out of sight, out of mind, who knows, you know. But back in those days, they didn't have ambulances, they didn't have any of that, so.
You know, when you were speaking, Jim, I thought of something. It's the fact that the rich guy knew Lazarus. It wasn't just some random guy. And so I think that says something, that he must have known something about it. It wasn't just this guy in the street corner that you see once and never see again. So
they had some type of relationship.
Right. And something that I was convicted about this past summer when I was going through the Seven book by Jen Hatmaker. She was talking about how they call the homeless people, homeless Christians, their brothers and sisters. He said, I would never let my brother or my sister live under the bridge or whatever. And she also said, and you can't, what she was saying in her book, you can't say that this person is your brother or sister if you don't even know what their name is. And that it's important that as Christians we develop relationships with those who are homeless, who are poor, that we actually can put names to certain faces and develop. Not to pretend like it, not be willing to not know a single name of a homeless and know the story. And that was very convicting. I thought, maybe I have one that I could think of that I had one conversation with and never seen them.
In your life, do you feel more like Lazarus or the rich man? I really like the idea of putting myself in Lazarus's shoes. Because he's the guy who wins in the end. He's the guy who everything turns out right for. But I know that in the global scheme of things, well, maybe not after this last year that we've had, but in previous years, we would have been in the top 2% of income earners in the world. I'm the rich man. Dang it. Because I really like the idea of the reversal of roles, as long as it works out well for me. Because no, I don't have everything that I want. There are still things that I wish that I had. There's nothing else that I need. But I know that there are people who have less than I. And I know that there are times when I choose not to see. And I see the guy on the corner and I think, you know, I probably should, but I don't want to. And so I keep on driving. And it's because I don't know what they're going to do. It's because I've heard enough stories where I can also be cynical. And that's why I go to Loaves and Fishes. That's why I'm going to be there on the 16th, is because Jesus has spoken so clearly about how we need to treat the poor. And part of the reason that I like Loaves and Fishes is there is the opportunity to sit down and eat with these people and to get to know their names and hear a little bit of their story and give some opportunity for them to be heard and valued, because it is really important and it's not easy. And there's, you know, if there's this weird guy sitting at the end of your driveway, there's safety stuff involved. This is a relatively safe setting, and it makes it really quite easy to do this. And so that's part of the reason why we're doing these sorts of things, is because we are the rich man. We don't get to be Lazarus in this. So we need to do this well, because Jesus has been really, really clear. So I encourage you to find a way to serve. And serve people who need to be served. If it's not the 16th, with Loaves and Fishes, I invite you to find a place to serve and to do it regularly. There's lots of opportunities. If you have something in mind and don't know how to do it, talk to me. I can help you find it. I can help you do this. But it's a really good thing for us to be serving and serving the poor. Any other thoughts or comments as we close? Awesome. Okay. Will you pray with me, please? Thank you, God, for this challenging passage. Thank you for Lazarus and the rich man. And Lord God, we ask that you would soften our hearts, knowing that we are the rich man in this story. Help us to do more and to do better than that rich man did. Help us to feel compassion. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to really love our neighbor as ourselves. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear these people and their stories, remembering that everyone that we meet is a child of yours. Help us to love you and to follow you well. In Jesus' name, amen.